All right, well, let's grab our Bibles tonight. If you would, go with me. We're going to be all over the place tonight a little bit, but if you'll start in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and we're going through this series that I'm just calling the History of the Kingdom. And if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you. Now, I never tell people to go back and listen to me. I'm glad that you tell people to listen to me, but I don't enjoy listening to me. And so it's hard for me to say, hey, go listen to me. But if you didn't hear last week's message, it really will help catch you up to speed on what we're doing in this chronology. Not only what we're doing, but why we're doing it. Because there's a method to our madness. We want to learn the Bible not just for the sake of learning or putting information in our heads. We want to learn the Bible so that we can better live and understand why we're here and what we're supposed to be doing. And so I hope that this series will be helpful to help us understand the biblical worldview. And so we're really what we're doing in short form. And I think I preached over almost 50 minutes last week, which is a little over. But I preached a long time about what we're doing. I'll tell you what we're doing now in just one sentence. We're looking at a biblical timeline of history from the very beginning to the very end. What does the Bible lay out as far as the order of events? So that means we're going to be looking at a lot of historical stuff. It means eventually, when we get to it, we'll start looking at some things in the future that the Bible lays out as well. So tonight, I'm really just trying to get from the beginning, what I'm going to call the beginning, which is not a great description because God has no beginning, right? But from the beginning of the story, as we can start it, we're going to go from there to the fall. So really just going to cover maybe a couple of days of history, maybe a week or so of history tonight. Some weeks we'll go through hundreds of years, even over 1,000 years in some weeks, but tonight just a few days. But before we get off into the timeline itself, I want to make a couple of definitions. The first definition thing I want to define is what the word dispensation means. Because one time I was talking to someone, and they were asking me questions, and I was using that word dispensation, a couple other words, and they finally stopped me, and they're like, I don't know what that word means. And I thought, well, then I'm not helping you at all, am I? I wasn't trying to be sound smart or anything, but just did not realize. So a dispensation is, and so you got to get this, because throughout, let's see here. Oh, did I not put that in your notes? I think I gave it to you. I just wrote it in there. Okay. A dispensation is the responsibility or the stewardship that God gives to certain people for a time. Okay, that's how I'm going to define it. The word dispensation, if you look it up in the Greek, it means a stewardship. Now, a stewardship is basically a set of stuff that I'm responsible for. So let me explain like this. A dispensation in my life, I've already lived through several dispensations. Now, not biblical dispensations, but just to try to explain what the word means. Do you understand that as a child, I had a different dispensation than when I was married? I had a different stewardship. That's a different period of my life. So as a child, really, the Bible gives us one command. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Once I got married, all of a sudden, I had all sorts of new responsibilities, didn't I, as a husband? And so we would say, okay, I've moved into a time of life that was different than the time of life before. My responsibilities have changed. That's a new dispensation. All right, when I had kids, all right, now all of a sudden I've got a new set of responsibilities with the children. And so again, that is one way to understand dispensations. It's not that God changes, and we'll look at that in just a second. In fact, well, let's look at that right. Actually, no, let's don't look at that right now. I'm going to stick to my notes because I just know how I'll get with these things. It's not that God changes. I'll show you that in a second. It is that man's responsibility through time may change because of his choices. All right. So a dispensation, when we say it, we're really referring to just a period of time in the Bible when there was a certain stewardship responsibility given to man. The dispensation of grace, which we live in today, Paul termed it, he called it the dispensation of grace. That age we live in today, our stewardship today is that we would spread the gospel to everyone who will listen. That's what we're supposed to do in this dispensation. Okay, we're supposed to spread the gospel, make disciples, etc. So That is our responsibility among others. Now, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, and I just want to show you why this is an important thing to teach. Verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit. It's like when you hear your kids arguing, and they're arguing about nothing. It happens a lot as a parent. The kids are arguing, and like, what are you arguing about? And you hear what they're arguing about, you're like, oh, you're arguing about nothing. Stop. Okay? That's what Paul is saying here. We're not going to sit around and argue about nothing, but to subverting of the hearers. Then it says this. Here's one way we can stop ourselves from doing that. Verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Did you know this? Studying the Bible takes work. It takes work. And few people want to do the work that it takes to learn and understand the Bible. It's hard. You know, it's hard. It's difficult work. So study. We're supposed to study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Then it says this, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Meaning that you can wrongly divide the word of truth. You can rightly divide the word of truth, but the word of truth is to be divided, meaning that it has divisions, clear divisions. The easiest one to see is the Old Testament, New Testament division, right? There's a clear divide. There's even a big bold title that tells you something's changing. There's a stewardship changing here. And so again, we're to rightly divide the word of truth. There are some today that teach we don't need the Old Testament. And I've heard it said like, hey, we should just unhitch from the Old Testament. Listen, that's not rightly dividing the word of truth. In fact, you cannot understand your New Testament without your Old Testament. You can't. And so, again, rightly dividing. Now, verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaetus and Philetus. How would you like your name to be in the Bible for that? I've always thought about that. Paul names them. I would not want to be those guys. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, look at their error, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So here's what he's saying. Someone was not rightly dividing, and they came to a wrong conclusion concerning the resurrection. So the resurrection is one of those events that's still in our future. They're saying it had already happened. Well, how did they come to that conclusion? Well, obviously, they weren't looking at Scripture in the context. They weren't looking at it within the confines of right division and dispensation, okay? And so that is why it is so important that we understand when we're reading the Bible, we understand what time period we're reading about, what was going on, and what man's stewardship was. Now, I want to make clear, it is not God that changes. God never changes. Let me just read you two verses. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today forever. So God does not change. It's not like he decided from that Old Testament to New Testament. It's not like he decided, you know what? I'm changing my mind. I'm going to go and do this other thing now. No, it's just that man's responsibility changes through time. It is the same God. And we'll see that as we walk through, because when you understand the history from the beginning to the end, you'll realize, no, it's the same God working the same plan that he started with Adam, and he's continuing it through us. Now, last week, if you remember, I had that, the last slide I showed was that timeline where it kind of went from eternity past, and it went, there was an arrow that went from the left to the right to eternity future, but if you remember, there was an off-ramp, right, in a loop down below. Okay, so when we took the off-ramp, guess what? We entered a new dispensation. And now God's dealing with us differently because we're sinners. And then in that little loop, he's working to get us back on the highway, but he's working through these dispensations. And a lot of the reason that our responsibility or man's responsibility changes, a lot of the reason you'll see these dispensational shifts is actually because of the choices that man makes, okay? If I decided to come out here and steal one of your cars, you guys are fellowshipping too long in here, and I'm tired, and I want to go home, And so I'm just kidding. I like fellowship, by the way. But let's just say I went out here and I stole one of your cars and I drove down there and crashed into the light pole or whatever. Did you realize my choices have just caused me to enter into a new dispensation, right? One behind bars. I'm going to have a little bit different responsibilities and privileges, etc. Okay, so that's what's happening throughout the scriptures, is that man, as he's walking through life, there's decisions made for good or bad, and God is working through those decisions. So there's dispensations. In the Bible, there are a number of dispensations. It's not about necessarily how many there are. There may be a minimum that you need to know about, like innocence is a big one. Old Testament is a big one. The age of grace is a big one. The tribulation period is a big one, and the millennial reign is a big one. Other than that, though, I'm going to give you more than that, and I'm going to tell you I'm splitting hairs on some of them. And at the end of the day, if you're like, I only want to talk about these five or six, and I'm not going to get into the eight or nine, that's okay. Just understand what God's doing in these different time periods. It's not even about what they're called, because we have named these. It's not like there's only a couple that are actually named in the scriptures, like the time of the law, the dispensation of grace, the tribulation. Actually, a lot of them are named. The millennial is the time of refreshing. So there's several that are named in the Bible by verse, but some of them aren't. And so it's not something that, you know, I have good friends who also teach the dispensations, and they may name theirs something different. But the idea is, though, that they would still understand what's going on in the history. So just to give you a couple of examples, the dispensation of Adam's innocence, which we'll talk about tonight, is Adam's stewardship, his responsibility in the Garden of Eden. All right, you understand it was different before and after they sinned, right? I mean, but before he sinned, he was told to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. He was placed into the garden. He was told to dress and to keep it. Okay, that's Genesis 2. Whenever he sinned in Genesis 3, we find in Genesis 3, 15 through about 22 that his responsibilities changed. Now he's going to deal with his sin and the consequences of that sin. So that's one example. Genesis 2, 15 is the responsibility given to him before sin. Genesis 3, 22 through 24 is his responsibility after. Again, I mentioned the Old Testament to New Testament transition. Why was there such a transition? Well, there was a rejection of Christ that occurred. If you've ever, I don't know if you knew this, but we'll get to it. The New Testament actually begins at the death of Christ. Hebrews tells us that you can't have a new dispensation, a New Testament, without the death of the testator. So when we read Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, we're actually still in Old Testament times, right? He's still dealing with Israel. He's still dealing with the Jews. We're still in Old Testament times. When we get to Matthew 27 and he dies, he's bringing in a new dispensation. So we put those books in the New Testament because they're obviously New Testament books, but much of the history of the Gospels happened before Jesus died, making them somewhat, we could say, even Old Testament times, or at least Old Testament thinking. That's why when Jesus came in and started preaching, John the Baptist started preaching. He preached a new message. He preached the kingdom of heaven. Jesus started preaching about the kingdom of heaven. This is new preaching. They're bringing in a new dispensation. So we have like the transition in the from Adam. We have the Old Testament, New Testament. When they rejected John the Baptist, they rejected Jesus, and then I think finally they rejected Stephen. We see when Stephen's preaching that they see the Lord and they rejected him a third time. After that, if in the book of Acts, they start preaching to the Gentiles, and so there was just a really big shift in the Bible at that point. Okay, so those are just some examples of the dispensations and the differences. And so as we go through the timeline, we're going to look at those in detail. So if you're not getting all that tonight, it's okay. We're going to look at those in detail. But let me read you a couple of verses. In fact, just turn to 1 Corinthians 9. I want you to see some of these verses in your Bible tonight. 1 Corinthians 9. Look at what it says here about the dispensation that we are in. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. It says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me." That's what Paul is saying. This is my responsibility, is to preach the gospel. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So Paul understands the time in which he lives. He understands that his command is Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission. And he is to go out and win souls. That is his primary responsibility or stewardship in that dispensation. By the way, that is our primary responsibility and stewardship, is to win souls to Christ. That's what we're supposed to do in this time. Look over to Ephesians chapter 3. So turn in to the right in your Bible. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Look what it says here in verse 1. It says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Okay, so pause. He has already said he's in this dispensation of the grace of God. It's given to him. And he's understanding this mystery. We talked about that word mystery last week and how that word mystery many times is related to the story of the kingdom. Now, notice what he says in the next verse, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." There is very clear what Paul is saying is like, hey, there's something given to me, this stewardship of preaching the gospel, specifically speaking to the Gentiles. He's like, the Old Testament folks, the prophets that were before, those in ages that came before didn't understand those things. They didn't see those things. There's interesting passages written where a prophet, like Daniel, will write down a prophecy and not understand what it means. He would write it down and he would even ask, "Lord, what does this mean?" And the Lord won't answer it. Why? Because it's not for his time period. It's not for his age. It's not for his dispensation. By the way, there are things in the Bible that are for times to come. I believe that. The book of Hebrews is written to the who? Hebrews, right? Hebrews written to the Hebrews. None of us in here are Hebrews. Now, I don't think. Now, if you are a Jew today, I know a couple of people who are Christians and but born Jewish. They're Hebrews, but once they get saved, they're Christians. But it's not that we can't look into Hebrews and learn. We certainly can. We can apply many things to the book of Hebrews. James is the same way, by the way. A lot of the James is written to the Jews scattered throughout. Look at the very first chapter. It's written to the Jews scattered throughout. In the ages to come, those books are going to mean things to them that we're not comprehending today. I'm just telling you. There's some things in there you read, and you're like, I don't understand exactly what's being talked about. There's some things hidden from this age that will be revealed in further ages. And I know we don't like to believe that because we like to think we know everything, but we don't know everything. And the prophets of old didn't know everything either. And so it's not that we can't, again, I think there's a lot of good stuff in Hebrews and other books that we can learn, but I just can't imagine how the word is going to open up. You know, this book is alive, ladies and gentlemen, it's alive. And God is able to open up understanding when it's needed. So again, there's that same thought, is like there's ages of men, and not how old they are, but time period, dispensations of men, and there's certain knowledge given to each time period, and there's certain responsibilities. All right, Ephesians 1, look back in Ephesians 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Now, that is the dispensation that we're going to be working toward when it's all over, it's essentially like this. The Lord is working to wrap all this stuff on the earth up to bring in his kingdom. Do you know that's what he's doing? He's working on this earth to wrap everything up to bring in his kingdom. So God is working through various dispensations, peoples, to bring all things together in one. There are dispensations yet to come. We won't take time to look, but you can read Romans 11, and you can see that we are living in the last days, but we're not living in the last dispensation. We're living in the last days of the age of grace. You know, when the rapture takes place, that's not the end of the world, is it? The Bible tells us there's other things that are going to happen. So when we say the last days, we're talking about the last days of this time period, the age of grace. All right, so again, it's not the title that's important. I'm just trying to explain that there are differences. Okay, so now let's get into our timeline a little bit. We're going to start with eternity past, and we're looking at the beginning of the kingdom. Now, I'm going to go over this part quickly because I think you understand that God has no beginning. The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So when we think of the beginning, we often think about the creation. We think about Adam and Eve. We think about the Garden of Eden and so forth. And that's not wrong, by the way. That's when we open the Bible. That's what's given to us in the first few verses. And so that's not wrong. But we've got to understand that this battle for the kingdom, the existence of God and the desire for a kingdom and even the battle for the kingdom probably began before Adam and Eve. Well, definitely the existence of God, because God was never created. He always has been. He has no beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Hebrews tells us that he was without father and mother, without descent, neither having beginning of days nor end of life, but made unto the likeness of the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So the Lord had no beginning. Now, I know it's really hard for us to understand, but he is the I Am, meaning he exists in all time periods. And so just like it's not hard for us to imagine eternity future, is it? I mean, just the fact that time will just keep going on and on and on. It's harder for us to wrap our minds around eternity past, that it just never started, but it always has been. And I'm going to tell you right now, I can't sit around and comprehend eternity past and the fact that it never began. But the Bible tells me that God is an eternal being, that he always was. He wasn't created. He just always has existed. So we take it by faith and we try to understand best we can. Essentially, just as hard as it is to look forward and say it's never going to end, we really could look backward and say it never, ever began either. And so, again, God has always existed. So it just forces me to ask some questions. Well, why did God all of a sudden decide to create? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, he's in eternity past for billions and billions and millions. I mean, you actually, it's silly to even put numbers on them, because infinite of time he's been. And he decides to create. Now, God didn't create because he needed something. We learn in the scriptures that God is sufficient of himself. He doesn't need anything. Not only this, when you couple with that, the fact that God is all-knowing, he knows when he creates Adam and Eve, he knows they're going to sin, doesn't he? He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He knew it before he created them. Okay, so that's interesting. Why would he create? So if we can pretend to understand the answer to that for just a second, let me ask you another question. This is where we start revealing some of the truth. Why did God choose to reveal himself to us? You ever wondered? You know, this book is a supernatural book. God in heaven worked through men to write down the word and put it in our hands. This is his book that he's given to tell us about himself. Why did he do that? Well, it all has to do with the whole reason he created. And I'm not going to claim that I fully understand all of God's reasoning. I believe we serve a God that is beyond our comprehension. I truly believe that. But I can look to a couple of things in the scriptures, the things that he's told me, and I can understand a little bit about perhaps why he decided to create. One of those reasons is this, that God desires and is worthy of a kingdom, okay? God desires and is worthy of a kingdom. Let me just read you a few verses. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created, and it's going to tell us why, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Isaiah 43, we could read the first seven verses, but verse 7 says, for I have created him for my glory. So why did God create? It says over and over and over in the Bible, he created for his own glory, for his own glory. So God desires and is worthy of a kingdom. Also, sometimes you don't know the why until you read the end of the story, okay? You don't understand why. Maybe you've gone through a trial in your life, and the whole time you're going, why? Then you get to the end of the trial, and you're like, oh, that's why, right? I've been there. You've probably been there, too. That sometimes that helps us. So if we go to the end of the story, and so if we were to fast forward through our chronology all the way to the very end, what we're going to find is that Jesus Christ is going to be sitting on the throne of glory for all eternity with all the creation in his kingdom worshiping. So that's the end. That's where we're going. So that must have something to do with the why, because God desires and is worthy of a kingdom. So his kingdom starts with a decision to create. So God created. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. God created, verse 1, the heaven and the earth. Now, we really have to move. These first couple of lessons, I feel like I have to a little bit over-explain what we're doing. Eventually, I won't do that and take up all my time to teach the actual lesson. Hopefully, we'll see. But let's talk about the enemy of the kingdom. So again, we're just looking at the very beginning of the story and what took place. The enemy of the kingdom, of course, is Satan. And the struggle between the good and evil started before Adam was created. And we can biblically prove that. And we need to study a little bit to figure that out, but we're going to look at that right now. So look at Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. As you continue to read chapter 1, and then you continue to read chapter 2, you won't find any information about Satan at all. But then you get to chapter 3, and notice what it says. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So we get to chapter 3, and there's the devil there. Have you ever wondered, where did he come from? Why is he there now? Well, we can study a little bit. It's a good thing that God gave us the rest of the Bible, and we can figure out. So here's what I'll tell you. The devil was created before Genesis 3 and verse 1, wasn't he? He had to have been. Not only that, he fell before Genesis 3. He sinned before Genesis 3 and verse 1, because he's in the garden in Genesis 3, and he is not Lucifer. He's not light bearer. He is the serpent, okay? And he is coming to tempt Adam and Eve. So look over to Job. Hold your place in Genesis, but look over to the book of Job. Job chapter number 38. I want to show you something here. Job chapter number 38. Just looking for some clues on when, because I'm just trying to fill in the timeline. So we know that in the beginning, God created. We know that Satan showed up and started tempting people. So when was Satan created? When did he fall? We can answer some questions. Job chapter 38, look at verse 4. Where was thou? You just imagine Job standing there about 1 inch tall. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? So God is saying to Job, where were you when I created? Declare if thou hast understanding. Or who hast laid the measures thereof if thou knowest? Or who hast stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? So God's talking about the creation, and he's questioning Job, and he's saying, where were you? Because Job's now for several chapters been sort of trying to justify himself. And so God's like, where were you when I created? I don't remember you there, Job, right? None of us were there, were we? You know who was there? Satan was there. Look at the next verse. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. We could take time and prove that those morning stars, sons of God, that are referenced there are the angels. So what's happening is, as God is laying the foundations of the earth, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So as he's creating the earth, the angels, by the way, none of which fallen yet, are rejoicing and praising God. They're praising God for his creation. So the question of when did he create Satan or the rest of the angels? Well, he created them before he created anything else. I can't tell you when because we do not know. But the angels, including Satan, were present at the creation. They were singing together. By the way, there's a lot of religions that believe Satan was not a created being, but he was. Ezekiel 28, which I'll look at in a little bit, tells us that he was. So now the next question becomes, when did Satan fall? Because he was created, and then God began to create the rest of the creation. So then when did Satan fall? Again, we know for sure, if you'll go back to Genesis, we know for sure that it was before Genesis 3 in verse 1. So what I do is I just search the scriptures for clues about Satan's fall, and I believe that he fell and disrupted the creation between verse 1 and 2 of Genesis 1. All right, look at Genesis 1 and look at verse 1 and 2. So you say, when did Satan fall? I believe he fell between verse 1 and 2. Now, if he didn't, it doesn't mess up my theology at all, because he had to have fallen somewhere between verse 1 of chapter 1 and the last verse of chapter 2. Somewhere in there he fell. I just believe it's probably here based on the scriptures. Now, before I explain it and show you some verses, I don't want you to confuse this with what's called the gap theory, okay? If you've ever heard of the gap theory, it's where there's such a difference between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 that people are like, what happened right there? And we'll look at it in just a second. And so there's a group of people that would ascribe to the gap theory. And what they'll do is they'll just put millions of years in between those two verses. And so they'll say God created the heaven and the earth. And then, like, God became an evolutionist and allowed things to do this and that and the other. And it's a one way we can kind of stuff a bunch of stuff in between two verses that we can't prove, okay? I don't believe in any sort of gap theory. I don't believe that any sort of real time passed. I'm just saying he had to have fallen after verse 1, but before chapter 3, verse 1. So wherever you put it, it's between the lines. Does that make sense? Because it's not explicitly written for us where it happened. So as I'm looking for clues, the only place I see that could be a clue is between verse 1 and 2. So if you've ever read your Bible and you've opened up Genesis 1 and noticed this, it is pretty glaring. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, just pause for a sec. Does that sound like something that God creates? Without form, that means, the Hebrew means to lie in waste. Void means empty and meaningless. Dark means misery, destruction, death, sorrow, wickedness, obscurity, and ignorance. Again, these definitions don't sound to me like something that God would create. In fact, hold your place here. Go to Isaiah 45. I'll show you what God creates, Isaiah 45. And when we study the Bible, we compare Scripture with Scripture. Okay, so you say, where are we going to sort of get our information from? Well, it's all going to come from this book that's sitting right in front of us. And the reason is we can compare Scripture with Scripture. God gives us words that meet and match other words that tell us what's going on. Isaiah 45, look at verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself, look at this, that formed the earth. You see that? Now Genesis 1, 2 says it was without form. But this verse says he formed the earth and made it. He made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. Okay, chapter 1, verse 2 of Genesis says that he created it. And the next verse says it was void. That's the word vain, empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is nothing else. So again, in Isaiah, God, it says that God formed the earth. He established it. He created it, and not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. Not only that, the Bible says that the original creation in verse 2 was filled with darkness. Now, here's what my Bible says about God. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. All right? So I'm just trying to show you some clues that as you read Genesis 1, you look at verse 2, you're like, man, something has happened here. Now, you could say, and it's a relevant argument, you could say God created the matter in verse 1, and it was just matter. And then he began to form it in verses 2 through the rest. You could go come to that conclusion, and it's okay. I have some friends who think that way. But the Hebrew words, they tend to tell a darker story about the creation and what was going on. So where would that darkness come from? Well, the Bible constantly tells us about the source of light being God, the source of darkness being Satan. Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance of among them are sanctified by faith as in me. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So again, I believe, and this is just, it's me, but I believe God created the earth perfectly. And in chapter 1, we do see where he begins to, over the first 6 days of creation, he really begins to create all the different parts and pieces. But I believe that we see in Genesis 1:1, God creating. I believe Satan fell as all those angels. What was Satan? We're going to look at Satan's sin in just a second. What was it? Pride. He was he was watching God create. And all the angels were praising and rejoicing and singing. And Satan swelled up in pride. Okay? So, here's what we know. We know that Satan fell after the creation began. That's Job 38. But before Genesis 3:1. I get a little more specific. I put it between verse 1 and 2. Now, I want to remind you, because I'm going to give you some more evidence for this fall between verses 1 and 2 thing. We are reminded why Satan fell. It wasn't just because of pride, although it was. It was because he desired to have a kingdom. Look at Isaiah 14. So as God begins to create his kingdom, somebody gets jealous and starts to swell with pride and starts to say things about his own kingdom. Isaiah 14, verse 12. There's past, present, and future implications of this, but just look at it. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, that they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that hath made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? And so that's what he's doing. He's shaking kingdoms today. So we know God desires a kingdom. He desired to create. Satan also desires a kingdom, and that was the reason he fell. This is the beginning of the story of the Bible, is God's kingdom and Satan immediately trying to overthrow the kingdom. I've looked at Matthew 4 with you many times, Satan offering the kingdom to Jesus. But now let's go back to Genesis 1, 1 and 2, and we'll wrap up this section here. I keep lying and just telling you to go back and forth. Look up Ezekiel 28 with me. So we are in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, but look at Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28 gives us a description of Satan, and you need to see it. Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. If Satan fell between those verses, then the result was a physical devastation of the earth without form. It would have been to make the earth meaningless. It was purposed to be filled or inhabited, but it was made inhabitable. darkness ensued into the creation as soon as Satan fell. Now, that's really interesting. In Ezekiel 28, look at verse 13. We're talking about Satan here, okay? We're talking about the king of Tyrus. But by the time we get to the end of this, you're going to see this isn't a king on earth. This is a description of Satan. Notice it says in verse number 13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." So he's referring to that time when Satan was in the Garden of Eden. "Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, the gold, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou was created till iniquity was found in thee." Go down to verse number 17. "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy," what's the word? "Brightness. I will cast thee to the ground and lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." So describing Satan, he's covered with all these precious stones. Now, why is it, ladies, that we got a lot of rocks out here in the parking lot? In fact, out here by the mailboxes, there's a lot of rocks, big ones. Why is it that we don't take those rocks and put them in those rings and stick them on your finger? What's the difference between those rocks and, say, a diamond or a carbuncle or onyx or a jasper? Okay, yeah, rarity, right? They're ugly. Let me tell you why they're ugly. They do not reflect light. Okay, a diamond is more expensive the more light it reflects. Is that not true? If you ever went and bought a diamond ring for your wife, you're like, hey, the guy's like, oh, this one's a little cloudy. I'll take it. Okay, it's cheaper. You know, I'll take it. A little cloudy, no big deal. No, he's covered in these precious stones. He's lifted up in his heart because of his beauty, and because of the reason of his brightness, he fell. Now, here's what's interesting. It says here, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." I wish we had time. It's already 8:05. There were five cherubs in the throne room of God at one time. The Bible tells us now there are only four. They go around the throne. You've probably read about them in Ezekiel and Revelation. But they go around the throne. They've all got different sort of faces, and they represent different sort of groups of the creation. But there's four cherubs now. But the Bible tells us that Satan was also a cherub, and he was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was covered in these precious stones, and he had this brightness about him. Now, what do we know that emanates from God? Light. Light emanates from God. We're all Genesis 1, 1 and 2 is before he created the sun. So he is the light. Okay. Imagine a being in the throne room of God covered in these precious stones. Can you imagine how bright and shiny he must have been? How much light must have been reflected in him? It's no doubt when he was thrown out of heaven that there was a darkness. Satan went from being light to being darkness. Now, do you know what the word Lucifer means? You ever looked that up? It means light bearer. This was who Satan was. He was the light bearer, the shining one. So when he desired to elevate his throne above God's, God tossed him out of heaven and darkness ensued in the creation. Now, go back to Genesis 1 and verse 2. God reacts to the fall in Genesis 1 verse 2. So we have this description of the earth being without form and void, darkness upon the face of the deep. And then it says this, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light." All right? So again, after the effects of Satan falling, darkness is in the creation. God begins to, he says, let there be light. He responds. And then he begins to move through the creation on the next 6 days using the word, the Bible uses the word replenishing. He's building the creation to make it what he wants it to be. So now we're going to look at our timeline. Let me see if I got through everything. Yeah. So now here's our timeline. We spent a lot of time introducing. We spent a lot of time talking about the fall of Satan. But we really at this point just need to put an arrow on here for when this fall took place. And so I will draw an arrow. This is how I will do it. I will draw an arrow right here. You could put this arrow, if I get my little pointer to work, you could put this arrow anywhere from the, this is the creation, this line here. You could put it anywhere from that point to this point, because we know that he fell after the creation. We know that he was in the garden, Genesis 3:1. He was in the garden by the time man fell. So if you want, you can put your arrow here. You can put it here. You can put it here. For reasons that I've told you today, Genesis 1, 1 and 2, I put my arrow right there at the very beginning of the creation. I don't think Satan wasted much time trying to overthrow God. Now, why is there this little space? You are going to know I'm really particular about all this. There's a little space right here. That's because this time of innocence actually doesn't start till day 6 when God creates Adam. So as we move forward, and we eventually we're going to put some dates on top of these numbers or on top of these bars here, you'll have to adjust it for 6 days, all right, if you want to be that accurate. I'm joking. We're not going to be nearly that accurate. That is the first little dispensation. How long did this dispensation last? Probably not very long. Man was created the 6th day. God rested the 7th day. The next thing you know, we have God walking in that garden looking for man, and man has already sinned. Adam and Eve were told, here was their responsibility: be fruitful, multiply, replenish. They were supposed to have children. That was their job. Now, there was no sin in it. They were perfect, and they were there in the garden with each other. Again, this wouldn't have taken long, but we understand that they had to have sinned before they had children, because sin passed to their children. Okay, if they would have had children, bore children before they sinned, their children wouldn't have had sin. That would have been a whole different story we'd be reading. And so that's why we know this dispensation, probably less than a day or two long, but the dispensation of innocence of man. We'll stop right there tonight. We'll pick it back up. And next week, we are going to start at the fall of man. We're going to move forward, and I won't do a whole bunch of introducing. I'll just get right into our timeline. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word. And I know tonight, I know it's just a lot of information. And I also know we could spend a few nights just looking at maybe the fall of Satan. And we could definitely spend a lot of time in Genesis 1. But just to get the timeline down and to move through this chronology, Lord, there's a lot of things to absorb. And so I pray that you would make clear your word. And a little bit of a slow start, but help us as we start to put it together over the next several weeks. Help us to understand how our Bibles are written and how we can better understand history and the time period in which we live. Well, thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.